Our theme for today is salt. Mark 9:50 reads, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." In order to really understand this passage, we need to take a brief look at salt in biblical times. It's generally accepted that the salt of biblical times is a little different than the salt of today. The salt of years ago was less of a chemical and more of a natural substance. Most of the salt would come from the Dead Sea area. Salt merchants would either salt or mine the salt from around the Dead Sea, the rock formations that existed there, or they would take the very salty Dead Sea water and evaporate the salt out, or the water out, and be left with a salt and mineral mixture. The salt of today, you know, the stuff that we get out of that blue can with the little girl with an umbrella, that's pure salt. That's NaCl, sodium chloride. It wasn't so in biblical times. It was possible that if salt, if not properly cared for, it could leach out of that salt mineral mixture and you would be left with something useless, saltless salt, so to speak, or just a mineral mixture. Yet it was still a very important commodity in biblical times. It was so important that the Roman soldiers were paid partially in salt. That's where we get our word salary from. And salt had very many uses. It was used for flavoring of food, of course, but it was also used as a preservative because there wasn't any refrigeration in those days. Salt also had a purifying effect. A salt mixture would be rubbed on newborn babies to strengthen their skin and help clean the newborn of any birth residue. Most scholars would probably agree that this was more for symbolic reasons, but it still continues today in the Middle East on a much smaller scale. And it was also used in very small amounts as a fertilizer to help the crops grow. Salt was also very important in the symbolism of the day. Because of its purifying and preservative qualities, it was used in connection with covenants and with sacrifices. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were first salted before being offered. This included not just the meat sacrifices, but also grain and even incense. From Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." The sprinkling of salt was to symbolize the purity of the sacrifice, making it holy and pleasing to the Lord. Scripture also refers to God's covenant with man as a covenant of salt. Since salt is a preservative, a covenant of salt would be a symbol of the everlasting promise between God and his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, the king of Judah, Abijah, confirms David's kingship over Israel using these words, "Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" Thus this everlasting kingship was confirmed by an everlasting covenant of salt. Salt and bread is still eaten together in the Middle East by the nomad tribes as a sign and a seal of their covenant of brotherhood. So what is God telling us as he inspires Mark to write these words? What is this salt that he talks about that preserves us, that purifies us, that lasts forever? From 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and following, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." It is the word, the good news, that preserves, that purifies, and that lasts forever. It is the word that reaches into your very soul, killing to make alive, turning the heart of stone into a heart of living flesh. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ, from Romans chapter 10. God comes into our lives and changes us. Later in Mark we read, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It is through that word that we are saved. But it's not always pleasant. Our sinful nature likes what it likes, and what it likes are the things of this world and not the things of God. Luther writes, this, the word of God, is a salt of the earth, which stings in order to purify, pierces in order to heal, rebukes in order to save, kills in order to make alive. Whoever teaches otherwise babbles flattery and not the gospel. Sharper than any knife, this word pierces our very being, separating hand from arm, foot from leg, and eye from socket. Whatever causes us to sin needs to be removed. But it's not really the hand, the foot, or the eye, is it? It's not really our members that causes us to sin, that causes us to suffer the fires of hell. It's really the heart. Our heart is where original sin lies, that desire for evil instead of good. We confess in our liturgy that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, that we have not loved Him with our whole heart, and that we have not loved others as ourselves. The Small Catechism tells us that we cannot by our own understanding or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him. It is only the Word that can change this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. This is the medicine for what ails us. This is the salt that heals, that purifies, that preserves, that gives us eternal life. But the question remains, how does salt lose its saltiness? I suggest to you that it's not the salt that loses its saltiness, but it is us who lose our taste for it. Salt becomes saltless when we reject the Word, its work, its sanctifying power. The things of this world, the work of the devil, our sinful nature will challenge our taste buds every minute of the day. Sin tastes good, but it leaves a deathly aftertaste. It is only through the daily exposure of the Word that we train our taste buds, our heart, to crave the good news of eternal life. And it must not stop with ourselves. Mark's Gospel tells us to be at peace with one another. Can you be at peace with someone knowing that they may risk their future, their eternity, spending it in hell? I don't think so. In a parallel passage from Matthew, Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. God has chosen us to be His means of reaching the world, of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ our Savior. It seems that this outreach is even more important today than it ever was. With all the hot topics of today, it very well may be. But listen to what Luther writes some 500 years ago. He entrusts this ministry to us and wants us to open our mouths vigorously, to denounce what must be denounced, heedless of our own danger, inconvenience, advantage, or pleasure, and of other people's malice or contempt. Our consolation is in the fact that He makes us His salt and will sustain us in His salting. He commands us to do that salting with good cheer, regardless of whether the world refuses to tolerate it and persecutes us. Nor should we despair, even though it seems to us that we are getting nowhere. Our pleasure and satisfaction should be whatever He commands us to do. Let Him determine what and how much He wants to accomplish through us. If people refuse to hear or accept it, we are salt nonetheless and have discharged our responsibility. Then we can stand before the judgment seat of God honorably and cheerfully. We can testify that we have spoken out faithfully to every man and have hidden nothing under the bench, leaving them without excuse that they did not know any better or had not been told. That's from Luther's Works, Volume 21. God's Word is salt. We have salt in us. We are to salt the earth. This is God's plan for His people. I read that years ago there was a pamphlet distributed that looked something like this. It reads, what you need to do to get into hell. If you open it up, it's blank inside. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what you need to do to get into hell. Our sinful nature needs no help. You know, as I thought about this, I thought maybe we should change that pamphlet slightly to be more relevant to our day and age. My version reads, "What you need to do to let people go to hell." Funny, the answer is the same. If you open it up, it says nothing, absolutely nothing. The church, we Christians, have lost the taste for salt, have become comfortable with sin, or are too lazy or too afraid to speak up. I don't have to tell you what's going on in the world, and I don't have to tell you the dire consequences of a life, of a world without salt. God challenges us to be salty. What makes us salty? The divine word, believed and received, and the sanctifying power of Christ in and through that word. It should flavor our speech, as Paul tells us in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And as the gospel says for today, it should flavor our very being. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. There is a story about a meeting where some young people were discussing the text, "You are the salt of the earth." You may remember that's the greeting that we used at the beginning of the service. One suggestion was after another was made as to the meaning of salt in this verse. "Salt imparts a desirable flavor," said one. "Salt preserves from decay," suggested another. Then a small Chinese Christian girl spoke out from an experience that she had that none of the others shared. "Salt creates thirst," she said, and there was a sudden hush in the room. Everyone was thinking, "Have I ever made anyone thirsty for our Lord Jesus Christ?" My prayer for us today is that our speech, my speech, our very being makes us thirsty for Christ. Amen.